We're thankful for the opportunities of the day, and we just pray that your Spirit would encourage us through your word. May we just have joy and peace as a result of being here and together. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit today about health.
What?
Health.
Okay. You're going to have to speak up, Chris. You're really quiet.
You know, health. you know, something that's been on a lot of people's mind this past year. You know, when there's a certain word in the Greek, and it has the idea to be in good health. Carries the idea of soundness. And I want you to take a look at this word, because as we're going to talk about some things that are important to the Christian's health. And so when we're talking about that kind of health, we're talking about spiritual health. And your doctrine is crucial to your spiritual health. And so we want to look at some of these things, and hopefully, you know, it's always difficult when you're kind of doing a one-off message. Because you used to get, you know, you can become used to doing series, and you can cut it off and pick it up next week and so forth. And so it's always a challenge to kind of do a one-off. And so I kind of chose a message that may be more of an exhortation and hopefully an encouragement for believers to take heed to their doctrine. But first, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy, and let's see what something that Paul, now 2 Timothy, it's always, whenever you come to 2 Timothy, you want to keep in mind the context that this is Paul's swan song, if you will. This, you know, Paul's taking this opportunity to give his beloved born one some final encouragements and exhortations. And so in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 13 is where I want to focus our attention first. And here Paul says, hold fast the form. And the word form has the idea of pattern, prototype. I saw the New American Standard translates it standard. You know, that's, it picks up the concept there. And so hold fast here, the pattern of sound words. Now, the word that's translated sound is this word that I was referencing earlier that has the idea to be in good health, to be sound. And so to be in good health, healthy. And so, Paul, you see in this exhortation, Paul is telling Timothy, hold fast the prototype of healthy words. These were words that Timothy would have been, would have heard alongside of Paul. And these words would be good or healthy for the believer's spiritual life. And so Paul says, hold fast this pattern, this form, the standard of healthy words. He says, which you have heard from me, from alongside of me. And then in this next clause, you see how Timothy is being exhorted to do this. And so you could translate this in or by when you see in faith. Paul is essentially telling Timothy, how he's going to hold fast these healthy words. He says, by faith and love. Faith and love. And so, faith and love. Two aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. When you think of the fruit from the Spirit, you can just think single fruit with different aspects. Divinely supplied, but humanly applied, right? And so here, Timothy is being encouraged to hold fast this pattern of healthy words. He says, by faith and love, which is or just are in Christ Jesus. And so he makes a reference to the believer's position in Christ. These things, the faith and love, which are in Christ. We also have Christ in us. And so, in other words, focusing on the Christian life, applying faith. Faith, remember, faith is taking God at his word. Being able to direct faith at the hope that we have from the promises from God. The believer has the potential to live here and now on the basis of an attitude of faith. It's a supernatural thing. And then love. Love like Christ loved. You know, the new commandment. It's divinely supplied, but humanly applied. And so as the Christian is filled by the Spirit, as he correctly applies agape love in directing it at other believers, that's how the believer loves the Son, that's how the believer loves the Father, and guess what? We get to fulfill the new commandment. It's other-centered. And you could go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and you can see a lot of the aspects of love. You know, it's kind, it's long-suffering, it's not puffed up, it doesn't seek its own, doesn't impute evil. There's a lot of things about agape love, and it's only as it's divinely supplied that we can apply it and correctly direct it. And so this is how Timothy, though, is being encouraged to hold fast this prototype of healthy words. These healthy words talk about how to put your position into practice. In other words, how to live by grace, we in the scripture reading, and I'll just go there quickly. When Paul is writing back to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 that he's going to send Timothy. And he says first in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, parakaleo, I exhort you. The word beseech here, it's not bad translation. This is our word for exhort, comfort. You know, there's two sides to this word. There's one where it's exhorting, kind of looks at the leaning on somebody side of it. And then if we go to the other side of this word, it has the idea to comfort, to let somebody lean on you. Well, here Paul's leaning. And if you're not sure which way Paul's intending it, you can just safely translate it encourage. So there's a little bit of a spectrum with this word, but beseech kind of indicates exactly what Paul intends. He's exhorting her. He's leaning. And so he says, I beseech you to be, and it says followers of me in the King James. It's mimics, imitators of Paul. Now, what is Paul leaning on them to do? Is he's, walk like Paul, step like Paul? No, he wants them to be mimics on how he lives his Christian life by grace and by putting his position into practice. And so you see that in the following verse, in verse 17, he says, for this cause, or on account of this, I have sent unto you Timothy. In other words, Timothy is going to show you what I mean when I say, be mimics of me, be imitators of me. And he says, who is my beloved, not son here, but it's born one. Not significant, but enough that I like to just make sure that we correct that in the King James. It's my beloved, not son, but child, born one. And faithful in the Lord. The word faithful here is the idea of dependable, reliable in the Lord. You know, Timothy is going to carry this out in being arranged under the head of the body of the Lord. And he's faithful in the Lord. And then he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of how I want you to be mimics of me. You've already been taught this, but Timothy's going to bring you in remembrance. He says, of my ways which be in Christ. In Christ. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so this was doctrine for all believers. You know, some believers need to be reminded of these truths over and over. He's writing to a carnal church when he writes to the Corinthians. A large percentage of them were carnal. Some were spiritual. We know that. He did give a mystery here in this epistle. But he wants them to be put in remembrance of his ways, which be in Christ. Putting position into practice, in other words. And so when we, you know, when we come to help and spiritual help for the Christian, is we find the importance of doctrine is tied closely to our spiritual health. You know, when Paul was passing through Ephesus, and he didn't want to go to Ephesus, and so he called the elders, the pastor teachers of the church of Ephesus to come meet him, and he had some things to share with them, and so we can see that, and he warned them, but the one thing he told them is he told them to take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And so, you know, as we walk here on planet Earth, and there's a lot of, well, for lack of a better word right now, we'll say crazy things going on. A lot of things that don't make sense. It seems like common sense is no longer common. We all should be reminded that we need to take heed to ourselves. And how we take heed to ourselves is ultimately going to come down to our doctrine. And so that's what we're going to try and get to a little bit today. And so let's go ahead and go over to Acts chapter 20. And let's just see what Paul had to share with these elders who, these were pastor teachers who were relatively mature. And so in Acts chapter 20, and we're just going to kind of drop in. You see in verse 27, you know, something that's very interesting when you think about the Ephesian church. You know, Paul didn't hold anything back. This was a well-taught church. And so Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so just all the counsel, the boule, the determinant counsel of God. Now in verse 28, he says, therefore, these are well-taught Christians. He says, take heed unto yourselves. And the word to take heed, it has the idea to attend to yourself. And so, And so this is what a Christian's going to have to do if he's going to, in a way that's pleasing to God, really tend to anything else, is we're going to have to take heed to ourselves. Take heed to yourselves, and he says, and to all the flock. He says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. It's our word for bishops. And then he says to feed, and it's actually to shepherd the church of God. And so here, in order for these bishops to be able to do those things that God would have them to do and to carry out the role which the Holy Spirit had made them bishops, they were going to have to take heed to themselves. They're going to have to pay attention to their own Christian life and be assessing where they're at. And we see which he, and just to finish the clause in verse 28, which he purchased through his own blood. Now he's going to tell them some things that that they can expect. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then we also see in verse 30, also of your own selves, just out from your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things, just things that have been perverted, to draw away disciples after themselves. And so, you know, I was looking at this, and when you see the word grievous, when I see that word grievous, I started grievous wolves. It's interesting. What does that word mean in the Greek? Grievous wolves that are going to come in. Because there's other times where I've seen the word, the English word grievous used, and it's a Greek word that has the idea of difficult. But this word, it just simply has the idea of burdensome, heavy, burdensome wolves. Now, let me illustrate this word over in 1 John in chapter 5, verse 3. And as soon as you hear this verse, you'll be familiar with it, I trust. But in 1 John,5:3. For this is the love of God, or concerning God, that we keep his commandments. And so, you know, the commandments here, I'm going to go back to loving one another. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. And so, when we come back and we read what Paul's telling these elders from Ephesus, these church bishops, he's saying that grievous, burdensome wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. That tells me something about these wolves that are going to come in. They're going to lay burdens, something weighty on believers. And it says not sparing the flock. It's going to affect their Christian life. Now, what could he be talking about? Well, let's go to a couple other places. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Of course, 1 Timothy is written in between Paul's two imprisonments in Rome. And in 1 Timothy, we see a prophetic statement, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1, here Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times," just a quality of latter times or seasons, "some," or just certain ones, "are going to depart from the faith." And so they're going to depart from the faith. And now we're going to see what they give attention to. It says, "giving heed," paying attention to "seducing spirits and doctrines from demons." Doctrines. Now, this word for doctrines, and we're going to be talking a little bit about doctrine. And in the Greek, we have two words for doctrines. And
Chris, I don't want to get off the track or anything, but would this be believers that can be taken? Or are these unbelievers playing church?
Well, God will know. You could have both. And so this is looking at present tense salvation. A believer can do everything an unbeliever can do.
Right.
And so this is why believers need to take heed to themselves, and they need to pay attention to the doctrine and keeping a distinction between doctrine that's for belief and not practice, and doctrine that is for practice. That's an important distinction in Scripture. And so that's kind of where we're headed. And we're going to see, you know, what Paul demonstrates is, if you don't pay attention to the doctrine that's just for belief, you don't keep it in its proper place. And I'll put it this way. If you let doctrine that should be for belief and not practice, if you let it creep into your practice, it's going to be very bad for your spiritual health.
Mm-hmm. I just got to say, Pastor Griff, because we're kind of small thing, it's that big of a deal. But I went and visited a church down in Eugene, and exactly what you're talking about. Yeah. What they were preaching there, they were mixing law and grace.
Yeah.
And I could see how that church is in the problem itself.
And that's really where this is going to come down to, is when you start mixing a quality of law and grace. It's going to have a negative impact on the believer's spiritual health. Mm-hmm. And so let's continue on. Let's see what Paul is saying here. He says, so, you know, some are going to depart from the faith.
Because they can't make that distinction.
Well,
they haven't.
Yep. They're not making, correct discernments. And we'll see what they're going to do. We have a lot of scripture that describes. And so here we see that they're giving heed. What they're paying attention to is seducing spirits. So we have and doctrines. It says of devils in the King James. I'll just translate it from demons. And this is the now the word doctrine here. We're going to come back to this in just a little bit. There's two words for doctrine. This is didaskalia. Doctrine that should be for belief and not practice. But we're going to have some didaskalia that's coming from demons. And there's these seducing spirits, these spirits that are leading astray. And that's what these that are departing from the faith, that's what they're taking heed to. That's what they're giving attention to. And so now we see, it says, speaking lies by hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so, in other words, they're searing their conscience because even their conscience knows better. Even, you know, conscience isn't a good guide. But when you, you know, go against your conscience, you know, you can sear that. You can cauterize. That conscience can become like a callus, be cauterized. You know, there's heart procedures where they they cauterize part of the heart, so it stops mm-hmm. sending electric impulses mm-hmm. through part of the heart. That's one of the ways that you can correct atrial fibrillation is through a procedure like that. And now we see here what they're doing with these, what they're doing. So read in verse 3, and what we're going to extract from verse 3 is we have standards set that aren't biblical standards. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats or certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so they're coming up with standards that aren't for Christians. This is a form of living by a quality of law. Now he explains, for every creature from God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so there you see a simple standard for the Christian now. And we can live by that. We're not trying to live by law. You know, if one of you had a Jewish spouse, for instance, and that spouse had a conscience from eating pork, you know, because of her background in Judaism, you wouldn't want to encourage that if that spouse was a believer. You wouldn't want to encourage that spouse to consume pork if her conscience is that she shouldn't. That would relate to a stronger and a weaker brethren. You wouldn't want to stumble. So if you have a spouse whose conscience is that they shouldn't be eating, let's say, pork for religious reasons, they don't think God would want them to be eating pork, then I would suggest, you don't come home and say, hey, look what I found at the supermarket. They've got a boneless turkey for sale. Mm-hmm. And it's a ham. That's always the joke at Christmas.
Oh. Yeah.
That's how you get around that.
Oh.
Boneless.
You lie to them.
A boneless turkey. And,
yeah.
But we know that, this isn't a standard for Christian. And so this didaskalia, this doctrine that should be for belief and not practice. In other words, we have some that are promoting certain standards that aren't for the Christian. Dale was in Colossians 3, and let's just turn back there. Let me just pick up something that was in the previous context over in Colossians chapter 2.
Two or three.
In Colossians 2. Dale was in 3,
mm-hmm.
but in Colossians 2:20, we can see that, we have a new standard as Christians, tied to our position in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so here you see in Colossians 2:20, it says, wherefore, if or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The idea of ordinances is decrees or dogmas. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Kind of like these certain rules, the ABCs of living. We got to be really careful in our Christian lives that our refuge isn't in our habits. If I'm not doing this and I'm doing this, that doesn't become the standard for our Christian life. We can have devotional times and prayer times and all of these things, but those aren't what put the Christian life into practice. Those things can be helpful, but we don't set that standard as our primary goal and take refuge in those types of things, those rules, rule keeping. And you can see he's going to explain that in verse 23. He says, which things indeed have a a reputation, a show of wisdom. And he says it has a show of wisdom. It says in will worship, just self-imposed religion and humility and neglecting of the body. And then in the last clause, he says, not in any honor, just of no value, and the idea of against the indulgences of the flesh. You know, rule-keeping, law-keeping ends up being a way that we can stay living in the flesh. That's not where we want to be. That's not the doctrine that we want to be practicing. And so... so let's continue on. Let me go back to 1 Timothy. That was a little sidelined. And so and so he finishes up. So in 4:4, in 1 Timothy 4:4, we see that nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by a word, or just through a word of God. And it says prayer. It's the word for intercession. And he says, if you put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He says, nourished up in the words of the faith. Nourished up. These are things that are good for your health, your nourishment. He says, and of good doctrine. Whereunto you have, King James says attained, but it's followed. You have followed. He says, so just nourished up in the words concerning the faith and the good doctrine. Now, this is the good doctrine. He's using the word good, that which is excellent to look at. That's for belief and not practice. Keeping it in its right place. Don't try and practice something in your Christian life. That's only for belief. He says, now he's going to go on, and I'm right here, so we might as well. He's going to give them the positive side of what they should be trying to do. He says, but refuse profane old wives' myths and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You know, physical exercise, it's good for your physical health. You know, that's pretty easy to understand. Well, here, Paul's giving you the prescription for spiritual health is exercise yourself unto godliness, manifesting God's quality of life through the activity of the human flesh. And he says, now he explains, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so you can see here what Paul's doing is, so he gives this prophetic statement that in the quality of latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. And you can see that it's tied to their doctrine, what happened there with their doctrine. That the doctrine that should have been for belief, it bled over, it creeped into their doctrine for practice. And you see that their spiritual health was affected. Now, you know, we can go back in 1 Timothy and you can see that this was an important topic at the time. As, you know, Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus and Timothy's to kind of cover for Paul while he's going into Macedonia. And so you see that in chapter 1, and we can pick up in verse 3.
First Timothy 1:3.
And so here you see, it's giving a little bit of context to the whole epistle as Paul's encouraging Timothy to remain at Ephesus. He says, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, this word here, it's a Greek compound word of the word that we would translate different and doctrine combined. And so literally what Paul is saying, he says that you would charge some that they stop. It's basically to stop doing something that's happening. To charge some that they stop teaching a different doctrine. Now, the different doctrine has to do with doctrine that's for belief and not practice. Some were teaching things that shouldn't be for practice, in other words. And so here, Timothy, you see that he's being exhorted to charge these, to stop teaching a different doctrine. This isn't good for the spiritual health of Christians. Stop them, to charge them to stop doing this, teaching a different didaskalia. It's not biblical. He says, now you're going to see how this ties into the dispensation of the grace from God in verse 3. He says, neither give heed. So here we keep coming across this word, to give heed, pay attention, attend to. He says, neither attend to myths. And so the idea of myths, just untrue stories, legends, speculation from false teaching. And so, somebody who's teaching a different didaskalia, if it's going to be healthy, it can't creep into practice. And so if you're saying that it should be part of your practice, then it falls into the realm of being a myth, a speculation. And so here, Paul's saying, neither give heed, don't attend to myths and endless genealogies, our physical lineage, our the most important lineage for the Christian is our connection to God the Father and by faith. He gave us the faith to believe. We can see this goes back to the decree. And so he's going to say, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies. Now, I need to change the King James here. He says, which men are questions. And the idea is that which give rise to questions, controversial questions, rather than. And so these myths and these genealogies are giving rise to questionings, rather than what they should be giving attendance to, or giving rise to, is, and the King James says, godly edification. In the Greek, it's really clear. It's the dispensation of God.
Dispensation of what?
Of God. Now, remember, dispensation. And so we should have the word dispensation right here in this verse. You could translate it administration or so forth, but it is in the Greek. This is what should be giving rise to, is the dispensation from God.
From or of God?
You could translate it either way.
Because in mine it says of God.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's correct.
It's a form where you could translate it either way. The dispensation of, I understand it would be considered an ablative in form. It's interpretive. And so you could say of God or from God either way. It is a dispensation from God. That's how I choose to understand it. Now, this dispensation from God. Now, remember the word dispensation. Dispensation is a Greek word that is a compound word for the word for house and the word for law or house rule. So when you think of a dispensation of God, we're talking about a house rule. Now, what dispensation are we in? Where would you go to show another Christian what dispensation we're in?
Jesus.
I'm quizzing you because I'm you're going to teach somebody this sometime. Show somebody. I don't know. So, because this dispensation is actually named in Scripture. And where would we go? Or what? Well, first, can you tell me what are we going to call this dispensation? What does God call it?
Dispensation of grace, isn't that what we just said?
Yeah. And so it's the dispensation of the grace of or from God.
Grace of or from?
Yeah. You can translate it either way. But so you're going to find that over in Ephesians 3:2. So in Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you all. And so here you have the biblical name for this dispensation, the house rule. You see it's tied to grace, right? Well, what does that tell us about law? Wasn't there a dispensation of law
before?
Yeah, what happened?
Christ came.
It changed. It didn't mix. Where are you going to take the believer that you're going to explain this to show that the believer's not under law, but under grace? What epistle? What epistle?
Ephesians 2:8.
Well, yeah, you have, you are saved. You're in a state of being saved by grace through faith and not out from yourselves. But we have a pretty clear statement in a chapter that deals with how the believer can be free from serving the sin nature.
Romans.
Yeah. Yeah. Romans. Romans 6. So let's go to Romans 6. And we have a statement from Paul in 6:14 talking about the sin nature, where he says, for the sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under. Now the King James says the law, but in the Greek, it's anarthros. You are not under law. You're not under any quality of law, right? Now you have the word, the English word but here, but in the Greek, it's a strong contrast. And so he's making a strong point here. You are not under any quality of law, but rather
grace.
Yes,
grace.
We're under grace. Not law. They're not the same. They do not mix.
Well, isn't there a verse that even says that any part of the law just qualifies grace? Isn't that in the New Testament? Am I paraphrasing badly?
I'm not sure which verse I would take you to.
I think Pastor Day took me to one.
But let me say this. Law stimulates the sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not because law in itself is bad. It's because that darn sin nature is so bad. It's so corrupt that it can take something that may be good in an appearance and twist it around.
Sure.
And so we have to recognize that about our sin nature is, you know, we're not going to be able to deal with it on our own by a quality of law. That's how bad it is. If we don't recognize that, we're not seeing things as they really are. We're not functioning in the realm of truth. So let me take you over. So let's do a little quick diversion. Let's just go to Galatians chapter 3. Not 3. Chapter 3, Galatians 3. And so here we'll see something, and so this will be a segue actually for me to get back to 1 Timothy. I mean, we're all over the place right now. I'm going to have to pause my afternoon message just so I can come back and tie this up eventually. I'm not sure. But let's go to Galatians 3:11. Because we're going to see something about, now, who are the righteous? Where is our righteousness? It's in our position in Christ. It's by grace. So all of our righteousness before God has to do with Christ's substitutionary cross work and our position in Him. Okay? And so, now in Galatians 3:11, it says, but that no man is justified, or, and we'll just retranslate that, declared righteous. So we can see that. And it says, not by the law, but it's by law, by any quality of law in the sight of God. He says, it is evident. Now the explanation, for the just or the righteous shall live out from faith. Now remember, we've already talked about faith, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, divinely supplied, but humanly applied. And so we can live by an attitude of faith, at taking God at His word. And so we can walk through faith. We can organize the details of our lives through faith, taking God at His word, not through appearance of things. The appearance of things may not be what they seem, but God is faithful. And so we can walk through faith. And so the righteous shall live out from faith. And our righteousness is in our position in Christ. Now, here is one way that Paul, we could do this a number of ways, but here you see the problem with trying to live by a quality of law in the dispensation of grace is in Galatians 3:12. And the law is not out from faith. The law likes to make rules, standards, do this, don't do that. See this, check off that box. I feel good. I did that. That's my righteousness. Well, in the Christian life, that's not where we want to put our trust in, is our righteousness. We want to be found in Him, having the righteousness which is out from God. Well, see, law is going to make that ineffective, because then we're doing it in our own strength when we're living by rules and standards that God hasn't imposed. And so for the law is not out from faith. Now here again, read this but as a strong contrast in the Greek. And so we'll read it this way. And the law is not out from faith, but rather the man that is doing them shall live by them. No more grace. That's doctrine that's unhealthy for the Christian. And so let's go back, and I'm using that as a segue back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then I've got to look at my notes and figure out how I can possibly pull this off, tie this together. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're coming back. And so Paul is telling Timothy to charge them to stop teaching a different didaskalia, a doctrine that should be just for belief. So some were teaching things that wouldn't be for the Christians. And apparently they were attending to myths and endless genealogies, which gave rise to these questionings rather than giving rise to what they should have been focused on, is the dispensation from God. And now you see it's what is a characteristic of this dispensation of God that we already saw is the grace of God, or from God, the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the one by faith. The one by faith. Now, remember, faith and love. We had talked about when we started, we went to 2 Timothy 1:13, where Paul had charged Timothy to hold fast the pattern of healthy words which you heard from me by faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so now we see something characteristic about this dispensation, the one by faith. Now see, look at what Paul says in verse 5. Now the end of the charge is love, agape love. Again, another aspect of the fruit, divinely supplied, humanly applied or directed. And so the end of, it says the commandment, I'm going to just retranslate that charge. The end of the charge is agape love. And so that's the bullseye. That's what we're aiming to do. That's how we love the Son. That's how we love the Father, is to love one another. We're not going to do it from our sin nature. Doesn't matter how good, how many laws we put on that sin nature and dress that up. You know, think about your sin nature is you're chained to a pig. And you can walk around with this pet pig. And if you want to walk around with this pet pig, if you put enough laws on it, you can try and make that pig look good. You can put lipstick on it, eyeliner, the whole works. But it's still a pig. But if you live by grace, you can be set free from the sin nature. Now you don't have to walk around chained to something that is as awful as the sin nature. And so coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, now the end of the commandment is agape love out of a pure heart, out of a pure heart. We're going to have to be spiritual Christians and a good conscience and a faith unhypocritical. Now we see here, it says, from which some have swerved. They're missing the mark. They're missing the bullseye. And they've turned aside unto vain talking. Now, let's see what are they doing? Desiring to be teachers of law. They're trying to encourage believers to live by a principle that's not part of our house rule. Understanding neither what they say, nor aware of what they are emphatically inserting or confidently asserting. And so it may sound good. It may, on the surface, appear like it makes sense. But because of the way our sin nature works, because of the way God has organized things, he has put us under a different house rule. And so it makes no sense for us to let doctrine that should be only for belief to bleed into our practice. And so anyway, that was the long way around to the very first part of my message.
It was good though. It was very good.
It's fun. I'm trying to think. Let me take you. I'm going to skip a huge chunk. I shouldn't even tell you this. Dale's going to mark me down for my homiletics. I'm not supposed to tell you. I just should have acted like I had this plan the whole time. But let me take you. I got a 5 more minutes or so, and I want to take you to another section of Paul's parting exhortation to Timothy. And so we're going to go into 2 Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, good morning. So let's pick up in, so a very important verse in 2 Timothy 4:2 for our seminary students. It says, Paul says here, now he's directing this to Timothy. And remember, this is his second Roman imprisonment. He's expecting his execution at any time. He doesn't know how long he's going to have. And so all of these things he tells Timothy in this epistle are very interesting and quite profound. And he says here, preach the word. Herald the word. That's what we want our seminary students to do. We don't want them to preach themselves or herald their experiences or for our illustrations to be the thing you remember. We want, and the seminary is about being trained for spiritually gifted individuals to herald with authority the word of God. It's the word of God that makes the difference. The person delivering it, he's just the instrument. His job is to present it as accurately possible and not to get too much in the way of it. Right? And so herald the word with authority. He says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, this Greek word, and I didn't get to show you some of the distinctions between the two Greek words. This word for doctrine, though, is the Greek word didache. And so preach the word, and you're going to do this with all long suffering, going to suffer long. A lot of times, believers aren't going to pick it up right away. They got to learn it. They got to first factually know it, intellectually know it. And then they have to start to put it into practice. But here Paul's saying, herald the word with authority. In this last clause, with all long suffering and didache, doctrine for belief and practice. We want to give the saints the doctrine that's for belief and practice. Now, it's interesting, he's going to give an explanation here of something that's going to come in the following verses. He says, for the time will come, and it's not the time, it's an arthritis, it's a time, and it's the word for time, it's more of a season, an appointed time, for a season will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, here's the word sound. This is the first word I introduced you to that has the idea to be healthy. He's saying that there's a season that's going to come where they, talking about believers that are here, people that are under the word, they're hearing the word, they will not endure healthy didaskalia. They're not going to endure doctrine that's for belief only. They're going to let their didaskalia creep into their practice. He says, for a season will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia, but rather after their own strong desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so they're gonna heap. They have a different standard. They're not gonna endure healthy doctrine that's only for belief, but rather measured by their very own lust. It says their very own strong desires. They're going to heap or accumulate, collect to themselves teachers having an itching ear. And it's singular, ear. You know, when you want to hear something, you know, you hear something, but you can't quite hear it, you want to hear better, you usually turn your ear. And so that's kind of the idea is these, they're not going to endure with a healthy doctrine that's only for belief. And so they're going to find teachers that are going to teach what they want to hear, that are going to tickle their ear. And so now in verse 4, he explains that. And so Pascal is here, and so I'm going to point this out. In the Greek, you have a mendet clause. Have you guys gotten to the mendet clauses? So the mendet, the men on the one hand and the debt on the other hand. Now, you don't see that in your King James, but that's what you have going on here in verse 4. And so I'm going to add that in the translation so you can see this. He says, on the one hand, so there's two parts to this. On the one hand, they will turn away their ear. It's singular. So they're going to turn away their ear from the truth. The truth. Now, the truth could be the doctrine for how to have victory over the sin nature, or in this context, it could be just seeing things as they really are. They're not bearing healthy doctrine for belief. They're not responding to didache. And so on the one hand, they will turn. It's a future active. So you've got an active role in this. They will turn their ear from the truth, seeing things as they really are. And then now that there's something else that's happening at the same time. But on the other hand, they will be turned aside. Now, this is a passive. This is a passive. So on the one hand, they're actively doing this. They're turning their ear away from the truth. They don't want to hear about, not keeping standards, routines, rules, law. But on the other hand, they will be turned aside. Now, the word that they translated here in verse 4, that they shall be turned. It's a Greek word that's used in a medical sense. It has the idea of being dislocated or put out of joint. And so this is something that happens to them. And so on the one hand, they will turn their ear from the truth, but on the other hand, they will be turned aside, or they'll be dislocated. They'll be put out of joint. To, it says fables, it's just to myths, contrived tales or speculation from false teaching. This can be a warning. A warning is this isn't where we want to be. We have to take heed to ourselves. We have to keep a distinction on the doctrine that's for belief and not practice, and the doctrine that's for practice in this dispensation, the one that's by faith. Now, let me just go ahead and, for time's sake, I'm just going to go to one last verse. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 16. And we find the phrase again, take heed. Take heed. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:16. And Paul says to Timothy here, take heed unto yourself. Just attend unto yourself and unto the doctrine. You would almost think, is he saying, take heed unto the doctrine that's for practice, but he actually uses didaskalia. Take heed unto yourself and unto the didaskalia, the doctrine that's for belief only. Keep it, in other words, I think what he's saying is keep it in its proper place. Attend to it. Keep it in its proper place. Take heed unto thyself and unto the didaskalia. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now there, I believe he's talking about present tense salvation. Present tense salvation. And so keeping a healthy, a didaskalia that's sound, but keeping in its proper place. We don't let it creep into our practice. And then we can live the actual doctrine that is for belief and practice, the didache. And it's that doctrine that's for our practice that allows us to live by grace, that allows us to be filled by the Spirit, that allows us to put our position into practice so we can experience those things that are divinely supplied yet humanly applied. And so we're gonna leave off there. You got kind of a fragmented message as I had to cut and paste that together, but hopefully there was some cohesion to it. So let us be those in this time that we're taking heed to ourselves, and we're paying particular attention to what it is that we're focused on. We're continuing to make the distinctions between doctrine that's for belief and then doctrine that's for belief and practice, because it is the dispensation of the grace of God, the one that's by faith. And so we can walk through faith, not through appearance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word. Pray that it would be used to encourage the saints, and we're just thankful for the opportunities to be here today to share together. And we pray your continued blessing as we continue. In Christ's name, amen.